Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The words of Jesus. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Have you ever done something so bad that you were certain God could not forgive you? Maybe it hangs over your head even now, or weighs down your heart. You try to distract yourself, you try to make the worry go away, but in your quiet, lonely times, you cannot escape that accusation that you are unworthy and will not be saved. Yet in today's gospel, there is this wonderful reassurance that there is no sin too great for God's grace. Jesus says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man. And that sounds really good. That is a wonderful gospel proclamation. No matter what you do, God will forgive you. Murder, theft, adultery, divorce, rape, genocide, racism, substance abuse, all washed away in the blood of Jesus. But then comes the caveat, the fine print, the but. And then all that joy just goes right out the window. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Yikes! So there's one sin that can't be forgiven after all? Yeah. God will not forgive you if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? So we can make sure we don't. The classic response of Lutheran preachers is this. If you are worried about whether or not you have committed the unforgivable sin, then you haven't. Has the pastor ever told you that? If you're worried about it, you haven't done it. And supposedly this should ease our consciences, but fear of the unknown prevents us from finding that solace. We prefer that the pastor define the terms. After all, isn't that the business of a theologian to explain the Word of God? Well, to understand Jesus' warning against the unforgivable sin, we must first regard the context in which Jesus spoke these words. During a busy day, full of healing and exorcisms, Jesus was so busy that he and the apostles could not find time even to eat. Out of their concern, his own family thought that he had lost his mind, that he'd gone crazy, that he was nuts. And in my experience, the harshest criticism often comes from home. Your parents, your siblings, your spouse. I can remember, or the people that you grew up with. I remember how nervous I felt when I was a seminary student home back in Wisconsin for the summer, and I was guest preaching at Peace Lutheran Church in New Berlin, Wisconsin. New Berlin was right across the road from Muskego, the town that I grew up in. We were in the same conference for high school and everything. And so anyways, so some of my high school classmates were members of that congregation. And when I got up there to preach, and like I see people, you know, that used to be on the football team and that I sang in choir with, and it was a really weird idea. It was humbling to speak the gospel to people that knew what I was like when I was just a nerdy theater kid. Jesus himself would later remark that a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And so when Jesus was the guest preacher at his home church, the synagogue of Nazareth, the incident ended with the neighbors trying to throw him off a cliff. Even Jesus' own brothers did not believe he was Messiah until after he rose from the dead. The scribes, too, decried Jesus' ministry. And despite the fact that he had exorcised or driven out many demons, they accused him of being himself possessed by demons. He's possessed by Beelzebul, they said, the prince of demons. Beelzebul was a nickname for the devil or Satan, and The religious leaders claimed that these good works that Jesus was doing, these works of preaching and teaching and healing, were actually the wicked works of hell. That's an outlandish claim. Jesus pointed out the absurdity of their accusation. How can Satan drive out Satan? How can a house divided stand? Those famous words that Abraham Lincoln quoted, actually, when he made the case against slavery in the 1860 election. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And there it is again, that unforgivable sin. But note Mark's explanatory note. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. He's giving us an indication why Jesus said this. Jesus spoke these words about blaspheming the Spirit in response to them saying he had an evil spirit. It helps us to get some perspective of what that unforgivable sin is about. The Jewish authorities attributed Jesus' ministry to the work of the devil. Now, it was one thing for his family to make the momentary mistake, the temporary mistake, of calling him crazy. But the scribes and the Pharisees persistently rejected the message of the gospel. And they worked overtime to try to undo the work of the Messiah. They fumed with anger whenever Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath day or refuse to keep their human traditions. They said he was demon-possessed. They called him a glutton and a drunkard. And ultimately, by the end of Mark's gospel, they carried out a plot to kill him by crucifixion. All told, they committed the terrible crime decried by the prophet Isaiah. They called evil good, and they called good evil. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit means more than just a flippant comment like, I hate you, Holy Spirit, or some other such statement. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit means to regard the work of the Spirit as evil. And what is the work of the Spirit? To point people to Jesus and his word. In the upper room, Jesus told his disciples, when the Helper comes, he will bear witness about me. John 15. He also said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have told you. Not new revelation, but the things that Jesus has spoken. So the Spirit always points us to Jesus. He doesn't want the spotlight for himself. You might call him the shy guy or the silent partner of the Trinity. When it comes to the Spirit, everything is about Jesus. A few weeks ago, somebody here said to me, Pastor, you don't talk a lot about the Spirit. You sure talk a lot about the other two. When are we going to hear about the Spirit? Well, the Spirit doesn't want to be heard about. He wants you to hear Jesus. He wants you to hear Jesus. And so to blaspheme the Holy Spirit means to reject the Spirit's work of pointing us to Christ. And now we have the classic definition of the unforgivable sin, not believing in Jesus. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit means to reject the one that he wants us to believe in. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is to die without faith in Christ. Unbelief is the only unforgivable sin. God will forgive all other manner of sins, as Jesus did on the cross when he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As long as we turn from our sin and ask for God's forgiveness, we will be saved. But if we reject Jesus, if we refuse his grace, or if we are convinced of the truth of the gospel and the resurrection, but hate that very fact, think about the chief priests like Annas and Caiaphas, who on that first Easter Sunday were told by the Roman soldiers that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they said, shh, and gave them hush money so that they would spread a lie instead. Even when the truth hit them in the face like a 2x4, they couldn't bear to admit the reality before them. And so if we reject Jesus, if we refuse his grace, there will be no hope. And we will be guilty of an eternal sin. That's why you need to believe in Jesus before you die. Time is running out. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. I once went to lunch with a Mormon missionary, a member of the Latter-day Saints. We'd become acquainted over the previous weeks when I was teaching the Bible study on Mormonism. Some of you might remember him coming to our class a few times. You might say that we were becoming friends as we shared questions about each other's faiths, but toward the end of the conversation, he asked me point blank, "Chris, do you think that I will go to hell when I die?" And I looked at him and I said, "Do you want an honest answer or a polite answer?" Somebody told me long ago never to ask a question that you don't really want the answer to. He wanted me to be frank, so this is what I said. "I cannot say that you are going to go to hell because you're still alive. And as long as you draw breath, you still have time to repent and believe in the real Jesus, not the Mormon Jesus. But if you believe in the Mormon Jesus and not the Jesus of the New Testament, you will go to hell when you die." There was a sadness in his eyes. He recovered quickly, saving face. He said, "Thank you." And I told him, "I am praying for your salvation." Mormon missionaries often ask their prospects to pray a strange prayer. I don't know. Maybe you guys don't answer the door. But, you know, they'll try to convince you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you whether or not the Book of Mormon is true as another testament of Jesus Christ. And then they say, if you pray that prayer and you get a warm, fuzzy feeling inside, a stirring in your bosom, then they claim that you've been converted to the LDS. Well, frankly, I think it's rather silly to rest your salvation on whether or not you get goosebumps. But I always tell the Mormon missionaries who come to my door that I will not bother to offend the Holy Spirit by such a prayer. I don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit because I already know the truth. Jesus has spoken the truth. The Spirit reminds me of that truth, and that truth has set me free. There is still time for them to be saved. There is still time for you. But time is running out. Because as soon as you die or Christ returns, whichever happens first, then it will be too late, because it is appointed for us to die once, and then comes the judgment. The Holy Spirit will always point you to the cross of Christ, where he died to forgive our sins, and the Spirit will call to remembrance the words of law and gospel, of judgment and grace that Jesus has spoken. The Spirit always works to create faith in our hearts so that we believe and receive the gifts of God. Do not resist the Spirit. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.